Well, friends, it's good to be together again. This morning we are in week two of our sermon series called The Talmudim. And that is a series where we are talking about what does it look like for us to be the apprentices of Jesus? What does it look like for us as we take our call seriously to find and follow Jesus together? Like, what does it look like for us to pattern our lives and us for as a church around the person of Jesus? And the goal of our discipleship, I want to say this, like we do this throughout the year, but I always want to remind you, the goal of our discipleship is threefold. It's to be with Jesus, to become like him, and to do what Jesus did. And so these are the goals. If you're here and you find yourself like in a relationship with Jesus and you're wanting to know how to grow, to be a disciple, to be an apprentice, these are the three components that we are centered around. And this year we really have talked last year about what does it look like to be with Jesus. And this year we want to talk about what does it look like to become like Jesus. And I don't know about you, but this process of like in the 20s, like you're really forming, teens and 20s, you're forming who you are. And a lot of times like it can just sway from one time to the other, especially when you're like dating and you're really attracted to someone. But I thought that like trying to like become like someone that your person you were dating liked, and I thought that would end when you got married. Young people, if you hear our older friends laughing, it's because they have the wisdom, so go seek it out. But I thought, like, you know, you're like, you put a ring on it and it's good, like, right? Like, they're in it, we're good, we're settled, like, I can just be me. But then all of a sudden, like, you learn that process of marriage and getting to know one another and to know what each other likes. You get to see all the things, and then you get to watch people change. And one of the things that early on in my marriage with Ashley is Ashley began to become a person that liked to run. And she began to not only just like to run to stay in shape after being an athlete in college, but she started to do these things called marathons. 26.2 miles, like in one direction to get a medal at the end. But not only that, like you think that's like the good part, but it's like the 12 weeks of training where you're just like pounding the pavement. And there's this one thing, I'm gonna warn you, never go to watch a marathon because it might put in your heart that you could do it too. And that's what I thought. It was 2010, and they were going to have the Chicago Marathon on the 10-10-10. And I was like, oh, sweet, I'm going to do it the first time. And one of the things my mom could tell me is like, Austin, your body's not made for that. Like, you know, if you watch Lord of the Rings, I'm like a dwarf. I'm very dangerous over short distances. I'm not an elf. I'm not made to run long distances. And I found that out very clearly. And like, and one of the things that I thought was really interesting is the difference between two of us. Like, she was convicted that she wanted to do this. She wanted to become a marathon runner. So she did everything. She started like watching what she eats. She stretched. She did strength days. I just ran. I thought, like, you know, as some 20-year-old like kid, I can just go out and run. Like, no need to do any of those things. And quickly after, on a 20-mile run downtown, all of a sudden my IT band goes, boom. And I'm like, it's like in this weather, like it's 55 degrees. I'm down on the lakeshore and I'm like, I can't walk anymore. I can't even move. And she goes, I was like, what are we going to do? She's like, I'm going to keep running. So I went into the bathroom at Navy Pier around there and I sat under the air dryer warmer and kept hitting it like a homeless man trying to keep warm. Boom. And waited an hour until she came back to get me. And the reason that I say that story is this idea of like, I was in that moment that I was sitting there contemplating my whole life, that I realized like the difference was is because I just wanted to do something and wasn't rooted in who I wanted to become. It didn't root and take root in everything that I was. I didn't become what I was doing. And so this morning we're talking about this idea of what does it look like to become like Jesus. And the thing is, like, we're talking about this idea of convictions, and that as disciples of Jesus, to become like him, we have to believe what Jesus believes. Whatever Jesus believes, we believe. And this is at the root of, if you're going to become something, you can't just decide and desire to mold yourself just on the exterior, but the interior life has to change too. What Jesus believes is what you have to be convicted to believe. And so this morning, we're going to talk about this, but I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33, so whether you have a Bible on your phone or in a physical form, I'd love for you to pull it out because we'll be talking about this text and then a bunch of other ones. And so this is Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and it says this. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let me read that one more time. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Father, we're here. We're here. You have given us breath and life today. Not for an accident, but for a purpose. God, we come from a different place, all of us. Some of us are run down. Some of us are overjoyed. Some of us are just making it. Some of us are just being. But God, the good thing about you is you meet us in all the spaces and places. You don't ask us to move, but you draw near. You move first. And so God, I ask that the Holy Spirit would come, that you would send him here to move first so that we might have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to hear what you have for us. We ask this in your name. Amen. So this morning, we're talking about this idea of what Jesus believes is a call for us to believe. And one of the things that I think is really important that we start off with that, is I think something that we need to name in our context, not only here in the Pacific Northwest, but as Western Christians, is that Jesus' convictions need to be a dominant over our preferences. Like the Lord Jesus' convictions over our preferences. And there's so many ways that that plays out for us kind of just in life. And one of the things that we know that it's not just in our lives, but it's in ancient Israel too. Like when Jesus was coming as a Messiah, there was an expectation of who this Messiah would be, right? That this Messiah would be a king, right? But from a noble family, the line of David, that Jesus and this Messiah would re-engage this kingly nation, that he would restore Israel, right? And that's what they're expecting. Not only that, but that the Messiah would drive out the oppressors, that all the oppressors that had been just taking in captive of the people of Israel, that the Messiah would come and drive out all and establish the nation of Israel as independent. Not only that, but they knew that this relationship with the serpent, with Satan, that the Messiah would come and would smash the head of the serpent, and that no longer would the serpent have dominion over the earth. And then also that this idea of, you know, and the subtleties, not only what the Messiah would do, but where he'd come from. That the Messiah would come from a place with honor. And all of a sudden, like, what had all these preferences of what the people of Israel thought that the Messiah would be, and then they made up. And so when Jesus arrived, they were confused, like, this is the Messiah. We did not expect him. Because in the place of that, it invaded this idea of what they believed wasn't actually so. And this happens to us all the time. And in the text, Jesus lays it out quickly. To believe what Jesus believes is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all those other things. So to say, I'm going to seek first the convictions and what Jesus believes and not live into the preferences. And I think in our world today, if we were going to live that out and we were going to write a context of how it is, I think we'd flip it upside down. Is that we seek first all the things that we wanted to be added unto you and me. And then after that, we'll seek Jesus. Jesus, if you perform for us, if you bring us what we need, all the things that we need and want, then we seek the preferences. And our churches do that. This is why the church has split over years and years. It's because of the preferences instead of the convictions and the absolutes. And we fight over the minor things. But Jesus says in his disciples, in the Sermon on the Mount, all those that are listening, it's not just to his disciples, all those that are seeking, all those that are wanting, he's saying, seek first his kingdom. Seek first the king and the kingdom and his righteousness. The right way of living in the kingdom and the culture and the mission of the kingdom. And then all those things. It's that we have to be convicted that in our lives, that we are reorienting from what we want to what he wants. That it is not taking who we are and putting on a piece of paper all the things we want and all the things that Jesus wants. And then we have a middle ground, like a Venn diagram of the things that we actually feel like both fits. Like following Jesus and an apprentice of Jesus isn't a Venn diagram where we find out what fits in the middle between what we like and what he likes. It's reorienting our lives to what he wants. It's orienting us towards the king of the kingdom. It's, yes, we like to see Jesus as our friend. We like to do Jesus who is our friend for the journey, but he is the king. He sits on the throne. He rules all things. Everything that you see, you and me and all the things that we see are created by him. And so we're reorienting ourselves from a place where we like to think that we are the creators and the manifestors of all the things in our lives, and we stop and say, orient ourselves back. And so as apprentices, we seek to live the right way. That's the thing. It's like, not only are we seeking the kingdom, but it says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. The way in which he lives is the way in which we live. And the way that the Messiah has become the Messiah and brings out the good news of the gospel that you and I are saved through sacrifice of Jesus, through his death and resurrection, in the same way that he became the suffering servant, that we too, in the same way, in his righteousness, live in the right way in the kingdom. And so we're orienting ourselves towards Jesus. But not only like that, if we're going to do that, right, if we're going to seek first the kingdom, if we're going to be people that don't live in our preferences, but live in the convictions of Jesus, if we believe what he believes, becoming like Jesus is going to challenge our presumptions. Like, and this is the thing, and this is the tension point for many of us, is that when we read in scripture or we engage with Jesus, who doesn't exactly just fit in with the culture, but he is beginning to teach his disciples that there is a new way, a different way to live that is different from what they expect, different from their preferences. It's going to challenge their presumptions. He's going to challenge what it means in identity, meaning, and purpose. He's going to challenge the boundaries of what is and is not acceptable. That he's going to challenge our worldview on how we presume things work or don't work. He is going to challenge those. And then in this moment, that it's not just something that he says and he lets us figure out. He enacts and he lives out the convictions in which he believes. In Luke chapter 8, you see this. After this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, and from the 7 demons that had come out, and Joanna, his wife, from Susa, the manager of Herod's household, and Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Like, this was a day and age, like, in challenging the presumptions of that. If you were a woman in ancient Israel, and you were not allowed to be taught Torah or to be a disciple or an apprentice under a rabbi. It didn't exist. It wasn't an option for you. But Luke notices, and sometimes we skip by this because we're on the opposite side. We think we are a little bit smarter than maybe Jesus or the disciples were, or even the Pharisees. We think we're a little bit, and so Jesus like is coming to us and saying, yeah, of course, Jesus, that makes sense. But in this time, like the disciples are having to reorient themselves to a way that is foreign to them. That women were not allowed to be apprentices under Jesus. But Luke notices, not only here early on in the call of the disciples and their early journeys, but also later at the end, it's not only the women that are helped financing, but are the women that first proclaim the good news that Jesus has been resurrected. So we can't, even in our context right now, which seems ordinary, we have to remember that it's foreign. And so this is true for us as a denomination too. Like, women are not withheld, but are invited in, not only as apprentices, but proclaimers of the good news. That while we live here in our world, that we are not just saying and accepting them to be apprentices, but they are gifted to lead, to preach, to teach, and to disciple. And for many of us, that might be uncomfortable. And for many of us, this might not be the culture and the context in which we believe to be the role of women or apprentices of Jesus. But if it's not your conviction, I understand. But it's the conviction of the king. And what you have to do is not justify what you believe to Jesus, but you have to bring yourself to Jesus and understand what's keeping you from believing what Jesus believes. Like, often so many times is we'll take like this, and I'm being facetious here, but if some of us were really true, like, I don't think we would be like just we would be honoring the Bible, but sometimes we would like to skip over a couple pages. We'd like to redact some of Scripture. Because what Jesus believes might be a little too hard for you and for me. It's not only that, but in this next text, he pushes it even further. It's not just the orientation of women who are disciples or not, but it's what he does with the rest as well. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him. And his disciples, for there were many who followed him, when the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Oh, Jesus, with his disciples there. It wasn't just Jesus alone. It was his disciples and the disciples that were around him. It was the women. It was all the people that had been traveling with him and the Pharisees in the group. And he had been starting to see Matthew, Levi, the tax collector. And even just for a second, like a tax collector, a disciple, a tax collector, an apostle. Like this is not heard of. These are not the people that you would include, but they are invited in. And he names two things. He names two things. And for us, let me translate the two people that he named. For us, it would be those people. Who in your life are those people? Those people in Jesus' time were sinners and tax collectors. It was sinners to the people that were unclean, unworthy, and not living within the law. They were sinful. They were something outside of the group. And until they made themselves right, you were to not associate with them at all. Even if these were people in your own family. And then there were tax collectors. These are the worthless. These are the despicable. These are the people you talk about openly and you don't care if they hear. They are the trash of the trash. They're the despicable, despicable. And they're asking Jesus, why do you not only call them as your disciples, but why do you break bread with them? Because in breaking bread with them, you are now associating with them. And as you associate with them, you make yourself like them. That being in proximity means that you are starting to move in the same uncleanliness as them. But Jesus says, I believe that they are worthy. That they can be made new and made right. And so instead of waiting for them to come to me, I'm going to go to them. Think about this for a second. Your presumptions of waiting until people get themselves right. And this is for the church. And I'm not talking about you individually. I'm talking about the church. How many people have wanted to be in proximity to Jesus, to the disciples and the apprentices, but they had to decide if they got themselves right first before they came. That they had to move towards us. But Jesus moved towards them. Like these convictions and beliefs of Jesus not only were something that lived in his head, but lived in his heart and the way of being, that these people, the conviction is that they could find a place too. That they were not just worthy of being tolerated, but they were worthy of being sought out. I think our church, the global church, would be so different in this moment if we just studied this text and we allowed it to ruminate in our thoughts and our hearts, and we found a Jesus and we became like Jesus who didn't wait for people to come to us when they got it all right or were good enough. But we were people that sought out those who felt worthless, despicable, unclean on the outside. But here's the part. Here's the kicker, friends. For us to become like Jesus is when the gap between the head and the heart shrink. In our day and age, when we are becoming like Jesus, the more and more we become like, the distance between what we think and what we believe shrinks. That we take not just the information, but we allow it to settle into our heart to become the convictions, the desires, the things that move us and prompt us. This is what it looks like to become like Jesus. In our Western world where there is an epicenter of, our mind is the epicenter of knowledge and information. It is where we hold all of the things that we know, things that we think, the things that we dream about. And this divide often makes it hard to go from knowing Jesus to loving Jesus. It makes it hard because the distance is like, there's some things that I can know and think about him that I just don't like or pushes me a little way too far. But the things that sink in are the things that maybe I will be an apprentice after. Like, I will come, I will worship, I will pray, but that loving my enemy, the thing that I know in my head, hasn't settled in my heart, and so thus, I don't want to love my enemy. Apprentice of Jesus isn't just this divide, but it's a holistic one. Like, we move wholly in our apprentice toward Jesus, not just in our mind and our heart separately, but we shrink the gap. And what when we shrink the gap, it's what the things that do that transform us. And I want to give you two a little simple here today, the difference between the head and the heart. And I hope this just sits with you. And maybe if you're taking notes, maybe you can write down the thing that like resonates with you or the places that is just different and separate, like the things that you think and the things that you believe. It's one thing in our head to know about his grace. It's one thing to know about his forgiveness. It's one thing to know about his mercy. It's one thing to know about his kindness. It's one thing to know about his patience. It's one thing to know about his love. It's one thing to know about how he welcomes us in. It's one thing to know about his hospitality. And it's one thing to know about his generosity. When we allow those things just to settle in what we know, we limit them to transforming us to become like Jesus. It's one thing to know, and it's another thing to be transformed by the convictions of Jesus. To be transformed by grace, giving grace to those who don't deserve it and to those who deserve it. It's one thing to be transformed by forgiveness. To forgive others even though they have hurt you. Up to 70 times 7. It's one thing to know about mercy and one thing to be transformed by mercy. Instead of living in a cycle of eye to eye, we turn our cheek. It's one thing to know about kindness, and it's one thing to be transformed by kindness because God has been kind to us. We can't help but shower kindness to anyone and everyone in every interaction. It's one thing to know his patience, and it's one to be transformed by patience, to understand that God doesn't give up on you when for the hundredth, thousandth, millionth time, you just have not measured up, but that he walks in the same direction in relationship with you, that instead of leaning out, he leans in. What it looked like to be transformed in our patience with one another, that instead of leaning out and getting out and finding the exit, then to lean in. Lean in. It's one thing to know love, and it's one thing to be transformed by it. That the love that you have is only conditional by what people can do for you, but then transformed by the unconditional love of Jesus, that he looks and says, it's not what you can do for me, but what I can do for you. And in that same way, when we look at those around it, that we look at them not waiting for them to do something for us because we love them, but doing it because Christ moved first. That Christ moved first and loved you when you were far off. That when you were a sinner, that he made your sin as far away as from the east as from the west because of his love. That his love took himself to the cross so that you might have life. It's one thing to be to know God's welcoming presence, and it's another thing to be transformed by it. To go into your neighborhood and not create a place where individual houses live on individual houses or cubicles live next to cubicles, but to create an environment of welcoming where you are open and available because Jesus is open and available to you. That you find yourself not behind closed doors, but out in front yards, into lobbies, into spaces where people come together. It's one thing to be transformed by prayer. It's one thing to know about prayer, to know that it is the way that which we communicate with this divine God, this living and active spirit. It's one thing to know that, and it's one thing to be transformed by it, by when you feel like you are all alone and that there's nobody around you, you realize that you are not alone and you have someone to talk to. You have someone to lament with. You have someone to celebrate with. You have someone to go and to cry out all of the things that you feel like are weighing on you and heavy burdens, and you get to communicate with a Father that's so good that you're transformed by prayer. It's not something that you do at the end of the day to check off a box, but it's such an essence of you can't help but communicate. So you turn off the radio, you put down your phone, and you begin to communicate with a God who is with you. It's one thing to be transformed, to know Scripture, and it's one thing to be transformed by Scripture. It's not something that you have to do, but that you understand that this is the living Word of God. And that if it's the living Word of God, that it is a well of life, that you can't help but not go a day without picking it up. You can't go a day in a moment without understanding how his goodness and his mercy and his love has lavished over you, how you have been created a space for you. You can't help it. There's one thing for us to know, and there's another thing to be transformed. That we are the people of God transformed by the beliefs of Jesus. And so I just want you to think about, I want you to do one thing, and I'm sorry for all of these little technical glitches that we've been having this morning, but I want to do something. I want to ask you to stand up. I want you to close your eyes. Take a deep breath. Open your ears and ask the Spirit, Holy Spirit, where in my life are you asking me to lean in to not what I want, to what you want? Holy Spirit, where in our hearts have we been unwilling to move? That we have set aside your convictions as too far, too radical, to encourage us to open the door of our lives to the way of Jesus that we have been keeping out. Holy Spirit, you are speaking. Speak to us now. You want to talk to your beloved. You want to talk to your sons and daughters to encourage and to lift us up. Holy Spirit, you are not distant, but you are in the room. You are here. Friends, take the posture that you need in this moment to know that the Lord and the Spirit have been speaking to you since the moment you woke up. And the Spirit wants to speak to you now. Holy Spirit, you are ours and we are yours. We ask this in your name. Amen.